Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
Genesis 32, verses 1 through
9.
Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I have crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass on ahead of me, and put a space between drove and drove.' He instructed the first, 'When Esau meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all the following droves, 'You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and perhaps I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on before him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." Okay, let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your word. In this life, Lord, we do things and try to please you outside of the work that you have already completed for us. We just pray, Lord, that we would learn to rely on you and trust your promises, and that you are with us, both in need and in blessing. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Friends, have you ever felt as if you were just going from one thing to another? One thing that didn't quite work out, or one tragedy, one catastrophe to another. You make it barely by the skin of your teeth out of one ordeal, only to turn the corner and find the next catastrophe is right there waiting for you. And you're tempted in that moment to say, "Where is God?" Even worse is to say, something that I think is wholly outside of the New Testament. Did I miss God? No, just like in this story that we read of Jacob, God is guiding and guarding his every step. God has ordained the last 20 years that he has invested with Laban, but now, thanks be to God, he is free from his in-laws. The same is not true for you. You're still stuck with them. But now he's heading out. He's heading home. And who waits there but his brother Esau, who's been waiting 20 years to kill him? Now, my wife has a problem. We're seeking help. We don't know what the answer is. We think it might be a mental condition. I know some of you have the same thing, and that's that you like scary movies. There's something wrong with you. I don't get it. I don't like being scared. And yet, if you watch a suspenseful movie, what do? They introduce this bad guy character, and then they move him out of the scene. You can't see him, but you know he's there. Oftentimes, you know he's coming when the music starts to ramp up. Those of you who love these movies, you're just so weird. Anyway, so the music starts to ramp up, and you know that this bad guy is coming. And then if it's a good scary movie, they'll give you a jump scare where you go around the corner and boom, there it is right in front of you, and you jump and you spill your popcorn in the theater, whatever happens. It's the same storytelling that is happening here in Genesis, where Esau has been out of frame for a while. We haven't seen him. He hasn't been in the picture for 20 years, and yet he is looming in Jacob's mind. Jacob can't be free of him. He's worried. There's anxiety. There's planning. We read together all of the plotting and scheming and bribing himself back into his brother's good favor because he can't be free of Esau's shadow. Friends, often our anxieties, the things that you can't stop thinking about, the things that I can't stop thinking about, are not about the thing that we've remembered. It's actually about what we have forgotten. Last week, one of the fill-in-the-blanks was this story, as well as our lives, are often punctuated with that forgetting. What's missing is any understanding that the God who made covenant promises will keep them. When we find ourselves in those moments of anxiety, it's not just because we fear what might happen, but that when that happens, I might be on my own. I'm powerless against it. I'm a victim of circumstances. And no, I would say to you this morning, no matter what scene of your life you find yourself in, the God who has written your story is still in control of your story. He is with you in the midst of your story. So as we think about this passage this morning, I actually want us to think of it through that lens of a story or a movie that you watch. And so there's different scenes we're going to see here this morning. The first one is, this is God's camp. Jacob's going to go around the corner, discover angels, and say, this is God's camp. We get a glimpse of that, and yet what's coming is, oh, brother. I was going to say, oh, brother, where art thou? But he knew where he was. It's going to be followed by the fight scene. Always makes good in the middle of the movie, have a good fight scene, at which point Jacob gets a new name and a new walk that will trail with him through the rest of his life. And then really quickly, we're going to look at the next chapter at the family reunion, and as Jacob stops and says, this is the God of Israel, his new name. So let's begin by looking at this is God's camp. And I think you could add to that, this is God's camp. I should have known. How many times in our life do we fear with fretful anxiety that which lies ahead of us, only to get there and find that the words of Scripture were true, my grace is sufficient for you? That we get there and find God has been there waiting for us. This is God's camp. And we say to ourselves, I should have known. I should have known that God would be faithful. I should have known that God would not leave me on my own. Genesis 32, 1 and 2, Jacob went on his way. Laban has just left him. Immediately, one scene to the next, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. No explanation. No reason why he saw them. No explaining how he saw them or what they looked like. Just the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And so he called the name of the place Mahanaim, which literally in Hebrew means two camps. We were camping here, and we thought we were all alone. Now, that's unlike all of you fools when you go camping. We're going to get away from people. We're going to get back to nature, get away from society. And then you go park your camper or your tent 8 feet from the person next to you who can hear every word that you breathe out. Not alone, right? If you go to a KOA, you are not alone. All right, good talk. Anyways, Jacob believes, no, we're alone. We're actually alone here. This is just us, until he sees evidence and says, no, there are two camps here. There is our camp and there is God's camp. And in reality, this is God's camp. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says that some have met angels, even entertained angels, and been unaware. And therefore, the writer to the Hebrews encourages us towards hospitality. Friends, that is a fascinating application of that idea of meeting angels unaware. You should invite more people into your house that you might meet more angels. Just an interesting twist Hebrews puts on that. Keep in mind, Jacob is just going on this trip, and all the anxiety of re-encountering his brother lays ahead of him when he discovers there's two camps here. I thought it was just about me and my plans. He's been formulating this plan. You could tell, as Seth read the scripture for us this morning, this is a quite worked out plan. He's separated the animals. He's got them in droves. Kids, anybody know what droves means? It's basically how many of those animals you can get and get to stick together at one time as you push them forward. Now, that's how you know they're not cats, because that's impossible with cats, right? You can't get your cat to do anything. But this was animals separated into how many you could keep together, and then he's pushing them forward, and one would go to the brother, and then another would go to the brother. This is a well-worked-out plan. And on his way to enact that plan, he finds himself wrestling with God. These angels had been there the whole time. He just didn't know it. Friends, we often just don't know it. We can't see it. Therefore, we are unaware that right now God is sovereignly guarding every moment of our lives. Every breath that we have is a gift from him. His angels stand guard encamped around his people, but we don't see it, and therefore unaware, thinking we are on our own. This is a fill in the blank for you this morning, though. God's special revelation, those moments where God, as it were, peels back that veil, that curtain to see into what's happening. God's special revelation is meant to be a reminder of his care and closeness, and an antidote to our forgetfulness of his sovereignty. We think to ourselves, I'm on our own. No one cares, no one sees, no one will help. And those moments where God has intervened in a way where you had no other explanation than God remind you of his care. They remind you of his closeness, and they're meant to remind you away from forgetfulness. Think of times in your life when you have seen and heard, it felt as if God pulled back those curtains of heaven. What was the result? What happened after that? You believed. At least in that moment, you believed. You were drawn to worship a God who would interact with you on your behalf when you were powerless. You said with Jacob, this is God's camp. I should have known it all along. I should have known I wasn't alone, but oh, friends, how quickly we forget. And immediately, Jacob goes back into his scheming. His plans, that had just been his plans. This is how I am going to win back the favor of my brother. By the way, the brother whom God had promised, the younger shall rule over the older. That was God's design from the beginning. But Jacob said, if it's going to happen, it all depends upon me. So the next scene is off of God and back to, oh, brother. Look at verses 3 through 6. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban, I've stayed until now, I have oxen and donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants, and I've sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. The messenger returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you with 400 men with him. Friends, there are four basic types of people in the world who, when they encounter cold water, type one puts their toe in and then slowly works their way in. That's Jacob. He's sneaking his way into the cold water. And then there's some of you, type two, who jump. Irrespective of temperature, you just jump. Number three, there's those who just refuse to get in the water at all. And then there's type four, which generally is either an older brother or a younger brother who takes great delight in pushing someone else in. Jacob says, let's test the water. He has all of these gifts, these presents, these animals designed to bribe his brother back into his good favor. But even before he does that, he sends servants to say, go tell my brother I've got a lot of stuff. I'm really rich, and I like sharing. I mean, essentially, that's the message. Go tell him I have a lot of stuff, so that by implication, you're going to get some of my stuff, and he will like and accept me. And the message that comes in return is 400 men, that, get this, are going to travel 100 miles. It's 100 miles, this journey that they're going to make to welcome you. It's bad enough that Jacob, who can't get his brother out of his mind, panics, and he splits his family, he splits his camp in two. All of his possessions split in two. Verse 8, he says, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, what's his expectation? I'm going to be attacked. 400 men of war are coming to attack me. If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then that camp will be left. He'll get one, but he won't get us all. Verse 7 says, he was greatly afraid and distressed. I love that the literal translation of the Hebrew of those words is muchness of fear and bound, tied up. Muchness of fear. The type of fear you can't get out of your head. You can't get out of your heart. And what does it feel like when you're caught in the grip of anxiety like that? Like, I'm so bound up, I can't take a deep breath. Anybody ever felt like that before? Just waves of anxiety, and one thing will trigger it all over again. That's literally the description that we're given of Jacob. And so he is gut-level honest with God. There's no falsehood, there's no pretending, there's no Sunday morning plastic smile. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. God, that was your promise. That's what you said was going to happen. It's been coming for generations from my grandfather to my father and now down to me. But look at verse 10 and remember who it is who is speaking. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff, I crossed the Jordan. I didn't have anything. I had no money. I had no possessions. I had no wealth. With only my staff, I crossed the Jordan. And now, I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Listen to the honesty, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me. And then hear the ache in this father and husband's heart. And the mothers with the children. But listen to how he reminds himself. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. In other words, God, if you are going to keep your promise, then my fear can't happen. We cannot be wiped out because you have promised to multiply us. Friends, did you hear the difference that 20 years of heartache has made in Jacob's prayer? Jacob, who starts out saying, I want what's mine, and looks at his brother and says, and I want what's yours. I'll scheme to get it. I will lie to get it. I will manipulate to get it. And now he says, God, I came here with nothing. Now there's two camps of my family, two camps of my possessions. And I don't deserve any of it. It's been a gift from you. Not I've done this, not I've grabbed this, not I was scheming and smart enough to get it, but God, it's been your gift. It's been your steadfast love and faithfulness, are the words that he used, that led me this far. It was your covenant promise that said, surely I will do you good. Surely I will make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. This cannot be the end, O God. Friends, there are times in our lives when it feels like the bottom has dropped out and there's no hope coming for us, that we remind ourselves of God's steadfast love. Worship the Lord to remember all the good yet to come. Man, I know the pain some of you and your families have walked through in the past year, in the past few months. Worship the Lord to remember all the good yet to come. Our God has been faithful. Our God will be faithful. And here's his cry. God, I'm freaking out, but deliver me. Deliver me. Friends, God can handle your honesty. I'm afraid of this. God, I'm freaking out about this. And yet, how does he respond? God, here's my hope. It's in your deliverance. Deliver me. In a beautiful sort of full circle moment, that cry for deliver me, that honesty that he has before God. Jacob says, after wrestling with God in Genesis 32, verse 30, we'll get there in a little bit. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Remember, the first time he sees God, he calls it Bethel, the house of God. And now he says, this place is Peniel, for I have seen the face of God, face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Same word. His prayer, looking at his brother, is, oh God, deliver me from my brother. Jacob thought he needed deliverance. The greatest need in his life was deliverance from his brother looming in front of him. Only then he encounters God and says, the real deliverance that I needed was from a holy, righteous, almighty God. And you have delivered me, O God. Isaiah 41, verses 12 and 14. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob. And Isaiah is going to reach all the way back to this story with Jacob. Fear not, you worm Jacob, O you men of Israel, for I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Weary Christian, your Redeemer is not the church. Your Redeemer is not your wife or your husband or your children. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who does not get tired, who does not quit on you, who doesn't leave you on your own. He can be trusted. So the next scene that we come to is the fight. Jacob split up his camp into two different camps. At least one of them will survive. And now he's going to start sending these gifts on ahead of him until he's left alone in a camp by himself. He's sending his brother goats and sheep. How many of you thought milking camels was an interesting one to throw in there? Didn't know that existed. Bulls and donkeys. Genesis 22, verse 20, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp, but he still can't breathe. He's still bound with the anxiety and the fear of what lays ahead in the coming day or days. So now he separates his family again. He puts the rest of them across the creek, verse 24 says, until Jacob is left alone. Now that may have been true about his physical state, but we're going to immediately find out that was not true about his spiritual state at all. Nor has it ever been true of you that God would leave you alone. Look at verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, period, end of sentence. Immediately, while he's alone, and a man wrestled with him. Oh, just consider that in the middle of your wrestlings in this life, when it feels like you are most alone, in that moment, God was already there. God was already at work. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So Jacob called the name of the place, this is verse 30, Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel, Moses inserts a comment to his readers centuries later, therefore, the people of Israel to this day do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched that socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of his thigh. Friends, this is the favorite passage for preachers to reach down into this text and say, therefore, you must wrestle with God. You must lay hold of God and refuse to let go until he has blessed you. I'm afraid I've probably preached that sermon at some point in the past. The problem with that is it's just bad exegesis. It's us reading into the text rather than pulling out of the text, because Jacob did not lay hold of God. God laid hold of Jacob. Jacob thought he was alone. There was no God to lay hold of, and yet God, in the form of this man, grabs him and wrestles him. It's identified as a man. Almost all biblical scholars would agree, though, that this is what gets commented on in different parts of the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. It is an appearance of God himself. Hosea chapter 12, speaking of this instance, verses 3 and 4, says, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, that's Jacob. In his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prepared. He wept and sought his favor. I love that Hosea tells us something Moses does not, and that is he's crying when he says, bless me. That changes it. That changes it from that word of faith, grab hold of God and then demand that God bless you. No, it was not that kind of fight. This was not Jacob warring and holding on and prevailing with God in prayer, nor was it sporting wrestling. That didn't even exist in that part of the world at this time. This was not a match for competition. Jacob was holding on for his life. I had feared that my brother would attack me and kill me, and now it is God himself who has attacked me, and I fear he may kill me. And he says, I'm not letting go. Verse 25, when the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hip socket. Jacob's hip was put out of joint. It's a new scene that sort of begins right in the middle of this fight. Something new that kind of comes on to our awareness, and that is God's intention all along has been to change his name and change his walk. There's a new name, a new walk that is coming. But friends, notice this is not a fair fight. God allows Jacob to wrestle with him. Oh, how often we think that it's one versus one. That Jacob is, I remember thinking as a young guy, like, why did he say, morning is coming, you have to let go of me? Why would the angel of the Lord say that? And I'm just going to be honest with you. This isn't in my notes. It's just honesty. The only frame of reference that I had was vampires. Like, if that sunlight comes, he's in trouble, buddy. It's not that, all right? Preaching to myself. Nor is it that Jacob has held him until morning and he was unable to leave until this point. Friends, this is Almighty God who spoke and the universe came into existence. God has allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. God has allowed Jacob to hold on to him. So when it says that he saw that he didn't prevail against him, what he actually saw was Jacob didn't quit and run away like he had done every other time hardship had come in his life. That's his pattern. I'm going to quit and run. When he sees that he does not, what does the angel do? He doesn't drink an energy drink so he can get that extra boost to get over top of Jacob. He just reaches out one finger, touches his hip, and Jacob walks different for the rest of his life. God had that power the entire time they were wrestling. This was teaching Jacob to hold on to God, to fear God above his brother. And the angel asks of him, what is your name? That's a strange thing to say in the middle of a fight. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a fight before, a physical altercation of some sort, but I'm guaranteeing, I would wager all the money in my pocket on this one. In the middle of the fight, you didn't stop and go, wait, what's your name? Before I punch your lights out, I want to take this, Joey, right? I want to put a name to the, you know, it's a crazy thing. Why stop a fight in the middle to ask this question, what is your name? Well, he responds, Jacob, literally the one who grabs the heel. Remember, that was the story back from Genesis chapter 25 at the birth of Jacob and Esau, that Esau is born first, and yet Jacob, the younger son, born just moments later, grabs onto the heel. It's a picture of everything that's coming in Jacob's life. I'm gonna take your birthright. I'm going to take your blessing. I'm going to take your daughter. I'm going to take back your favor by bribing my way into it. You're the one who grabs the heel. And the Lord says to him, from now on, you're going to be known as Israel, the one who grabs on and wrestles with God. It's going to be confirmed in Genesis 35, verse 10, where God will say it again to Jacob. Jacob's whole life has been defined by scheming and manipulating to get what he wants. And just like all of us, when we come to faith, in our wrestling with God, those old habits and patterns don't just disappear right away. For some of you, that has been a frustration point within your faith, maybe even making you question, am I saved at all? That God has done a transformative work in your heart and mind, only you spent 20 years learning these habits and patterns. Praise God that in Christ we have been given a new heart, Ezekiel 36, 26 tells us. And we've been given the mind of Christ, Ephesians 4, 23 says. But we're going to see in this story of Jacob, God says, you're no longer going to be known as Jacob, but Israel. But watch as we read the next several chapters. What is he called again and again? Jacob. Why? Because the old way of thinking, the old way of acting does not die easily. So much so, he's going to go immediately from this moment of wrestling with God right back into his old manipulative plan with his brother. And at the end of it, he's going to outright lie to him about following him home. Christian who struggles and wrestles with your attitude. Even though Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That's an escalating scale that starts with hurt feelings that lead to bitterness and it ends with malice. I want something bad to happen to that person. And the Apostle Paul says, let those be put away from you. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Christians wrestle with their attitude. Christians wrestle with their language. Ephesians 5 verse 4 says, let no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, be found in the life or the mouth of a Christian. We don't have time, but there's a whole host of idols we could just list here. Parade them across the stage as part of the pattern of your thinking and living, and yet they don't honor or glorify God. As Savior, as Redeemer. Friends, here's the reality. These things are all about our heart. That God has given us a new heart. He has redeemed us, and yet we must work diligently to put sin to death, to put old patterns to death. To not be thoughtless about our thoughts and words and deeds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is the fill in the blank for you. It's from the New Living Translation. I love the simplicity of how it says it. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform. That's the word for you. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's the point of this encounter with God. It's the point of his wrestling with God, not that he might gain something new and better, but that God might transform his nature and his character. It's one more step along the way. The next scene we come to, leaving wrestling with God, this dramatic moment is this family reunion. That was actually the drama that Jacob has been fearing the whole time. And I love how Moses tells the story. It's as if it goes one to the next. Genesis 33, verse 1. Don't read it with a chapter break in there. It goes right from one to the next scene. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau's coming. That's the one he's been looking at. That's the one he's been afraid of. Jacob leaves this encounter from the living God, limping, we're told in chapter 32, verse 31. And Moses, who's narrating for us, immediately connects that scene and this scene. Leaves God and comes to Esau. And Jacob, unlike us, has no idea how it's going to turn out. He doesn't know what that encounter with his brother is going to be like. He hopes that his bribes will be enough. Genesis 33, verse 4. Isn't this the way it is? All our planning and scheming, and we're called to take responsibility for our lives, and yet in the end, what was it that made the difference? It was God at work in all things. Chapter 33, verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. It's the culmination of 20 years of anxiety and hostility, and God had been at work within it the whole time. He'd been at work in Esau. He'd been at work in Jacob in 20 years of bondage to his father-in-law Laban. I read a great, great quote that was actually attributed to so many different people. I'm not even going to give you the potential of one who said it. It just says, "Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy." Worry never fixes tomorrow. Just saps today of its joy. Esau says, in encountering him, he falls on him, he kisses him, he embraces him, they cry together, and then he looks up past him, he says, "Who are all these beautiful women and children? What's with all these gifts? Your servant said, this is all for me." They're going to have some back and forth that goes on there. And God has, in Jacob's absence, actually blessed Esau. And he says, "I don't need any of this stuff." And it sort of sounds like when your family goes out to dinner with grandma and grandpa, and then someone tries to get the check. They're like, no. No, 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 no. Right? It's like, "I'll get it. No, I'll get it. No, I'll get it." And like a fight's going to break out at Texas Roadhouse. Right, just let grandpa pay for it. It'll make him happy. That's what my dad has said the whole time. Okay, there it is. Yeah, see, I worked it in. Finally, Jacob says, "No, just take it. Take these gifts." Look at verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way." Now, catch this. There's been a reunion. There's been tears. There's been joy. There's been reconciliation. There's been this exchange of gifts. And Jacob still doesn't trust him. All right? Verse 12, then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way. I'll go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail." Right? All of a sudden, the kids who were super cute a second ago are like little homeless children, shrunken cheeks and eyes. "And the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they're driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die." What have they done? They've just come 400 miles. But one more day, that's going to be it. Verse 14, "Let my Lord pass on ahead of my servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." Oh, that does sound rough. Let me leave some guys to help. But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on the way of Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and he built himself a house. Now, what had Jacob lived in up to this point? A tent. Goes to Succoth, and he builds himself a house and made booths for the livestock. Therefore, the name of the place was called Succoth. Esau says, "Let's go home together. Long lost brother, come, let's journey together." And Jacob says, "No. See, we have all the kids in all their car seats. All the bags, we got a pack and play in there. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. Like, it's too big a deal Even though we've come a couple hundred miles, I'm pretty sure these animals are going to drop dead tomorrow. We'll catch up with you. The ESV Study Bible, I frequently like to just point out, study Bibles are really helpful as you read the text in understanding the context, the setting in which it's given. This is from the ESV Study Bible. The point from where Esau and Jacob met, the shortest route to the northern border of Seir, which is where they said they're going, is about 100 miles. Succoth, which is that's where Esau goes. Succoth is only 4 miles to the west. I'll catch up with you. Esau goes 100 miles. Jacob goes 4 miles and builds a house. This was an intentional deception because I don't trust my brother. Past that, I don't trust that God will be faithful to see through his word. Now, don't give up, because he's going to end up living where his brother is. We know that from Genesis 36, that says they eventually had to separate because their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. We're not told how they ended up together, but they did. And yet, as he comes to this place, as he finds this place of rest, rest from Laban, rest from his brother, look at the end of this passage. We're almost done. Verse 18 in Genesis 33. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. From the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought 100 pieces of money and the piece of the land in which he had pitched his tent. It had been a rough road. There were a lot of difficulties. There were a lot of painful years. But now, finally, Jacob is back in the land that God had promised to his grandfather, Abraham. Verse 20, there he erected an altar and he called it Elohi Israel. Literally, God, the God of Israel. God will always be known as God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Every time we've heard Jacob refer to God, it has been God of my grandfather, God of my father. This was somebody else's faith. These were somebody else's promises. And now as he steps into this promised land, he says, no, this is the God, literally, of the one who wrestled with God. This is my God. Kids who do a phenomenal job sitting in here. We don't say that enough. All of you who sit here and listen to the sermon and you color the pages and you listen to your parents and you don't throw a fit, and like, our kids are awesome. Amen. Here's the thing, kids. It can't be mom and dad's faith. This can't be mom and dad's church. One of the reasons we have you in this room right now is because this is your church. This must be your God. That's what happens with Jacob. Jacob's been fighting with his brother. That sounds familiar, doesn't it, kids? He's been fighting with his family. And he's finally to that place where he says, this has got to be my God. This must be my promises. It must be my faith. And yet for this family as well as yours, the wrestling isn't over. The coming chapters, there's going to be more heartache. In fact, some of the heartache is going to be unimaginable for Jacob. Yet in all of it, this is my God. The God who has promised, I will be with you. And here's what he finds. Kids, I pray the same thing that you find. That God is faithful. That's a churchy word that means God keeps his promises. Worship team, come on up. As we close, I want us to just consider in your life, in your family, in our church, all of the ups and downs that we have walked through in the past, God is faithful. In all of it, God is shaping you and me more into the image and likeness of his Son. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 3 says this. It says, we honor God with our lives by submit to the authority of our master, of our Lord Jesus, because God wants you to be holy. God is making you holy. 1 Thessalonians uses the word sanctified. It just means to take something and set it apart to make it holy unto the Lord and completely free of immorality and idolatry. Remember last week we talked about on their way out, they swipe those household gods, other things that they have looked to. We're going to find in the next couple weeks, God says to them, put away every other god. Worship the Lord alone. Friends, that's the call to us and to our families. Put away other gods. Cling to the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Trust in Christ's finished work on your behalf. And then go to work every day. Go to work in your life every day by the power of His Word and His Spirit to kill the old you. Jacob's going to drag the old you along with him for a long time. Friends, put to death that old nature, those old ways of thinking, the old ways of living, and put on Christ with a new heart and a new mind. As you gather together as a family, maybe around the dinner table tonight, think back again through these chapters of Genesis 32 and 33. And answer the question, how has God used hard times in your life to wrestle with you? What have been the hard times when it felt like God ambushed you? God came up on you and grabbed hold of you. How has He used those moments? And then what is an area in your life where you find yourself worrying more than praying? Where have we forgotten? Where have we failed to learn that lesson? That rather than coming to the Lord, the sovereign King of the universe, who holds all things, including our life, in His hands, where have you spent most of the time just wringing your hands in anxiety? Confess those to one another. And then pray together. Ask that God would continue to work first in our hearts through those situations to help us trust Him above all else. And second, that He would work in those situations. Our God can do all things. Nothing is too difficult for Him. But before He fixes everything, He wants to fix your heart. By the way, once He's done that, it gives us a completely different definition of God fixing everything. Would you stand together with me? As we come to the table of the Lord, it should come as a reminder that you and I and our families have been written into this story. This family to whom the promises had been given, the covenant had been given, to which we are foreigners and aliens, and yet it was all pointing to Christ. And in Him, for those who have trusted in Him, we've been adopted into this family. We've been given a seat at this family gathering table. So let us examine our hearts. Is there sin? Is there hardness? Is there bitterness? Is there fear? Is there doubt? Is there anxiety that we have been nursing along and dragging along rather than trusting in Christ? Would you just bow your heads with me? Father, we pray, would you search our hearts and minds even now? We want to be faithful to your word that cautions us against coming to the table in an unworthy or guilty manner. And drinking and eating condemnation against ourselves as we take in and we proclaim, my hope is in Christ, His body, His blood, and yet in reality our hope is in me, my power, my plan, my family, my job. Oh God, we look to you and you alone. So we pray, examine us, oh God. We confess, Lord, that we have looked to other things. We've trusted in other things. But we repent of that, O God, and we look to you. Friends, would you just stand for a moment before the Lord? Allow Him to search your heart. Then as we begin to sing together, would you come and take the elements, take them back to your seat. And as a family of faith, let us proclaim our hope in the finished work of Christ upon the cross.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through His Word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.